Now you have your Bible to the book of Ruth in chapter number 1. Last night we looked at the Elimelech story in the Bible. A man who said, my money is more important than my Bible. Oh, he never would have come out and said that. Of course he wouldn't. And yet one day when it was time to make a choice, Elimelech, do you follow the word of God or do you follow your wallet? Well, that was an easy choice for Elimelech to make. The next thing you know, there he is taking his wife, Naomi, and his two daughters, Ruth, our sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they're making their way around the Dead Sea. They're leaving the land of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread and praise, and they find themselves in the pagan land of Moab. As we mentioned last night, there are many reasons why God said, don't go to Moab. And at the top of the list in Deuteronomy is that one day your boys will grow up and get interested in their girls, and unsaved girls will be interested in those boys, and it'll bring chaos, it'll bring trouble and havoc, and it's exactly what happens. Mahlon grows up and his heart starts thumping in his chest and he says, wilt thou? And Chilion, his heart starts thumping in his chest and he says, wilt thou? And the Bible tells us that these boys are married, and then tragedy strikes yet again. For not only has that father Elimelech died, now the Bible says after 10 years, the two boys die. So here is the mother-in-law, Naomi, and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and the tragedy is their families on the verge of extinction. There are no sons. There are no grandsons. There's nobody to carry on the name. Even worse for somebody like Naomi, she's got to be thinking, what happens when I become an elderly lady? There's nobody to care for me. You know, what we have in our modern society does not exist in Bible times. I mean, she is not just looking at the end of her family. She is looking at an incredibly hard time. It's where we pick up the story tonight in Ruth chapter 1 in verse number 6. And so if you're able physically, could I invite you to stand with me as we go to the mighty words of our God. The Bible tells us, then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's a tragic verse, isn't it? It shows us pretty much the heart of Naomi. We wonder, why doesn't she go back with her husband and bury him in Bethlehem, Judah? Why does she stay 10 years in a pagan land? And there's the answer. She says, I'm not going home until there's bread again. I'm not going home until there's a famine again. I find that phrase powerful. You know, God sent the famine according to Leviticus because they rebelled against him and they did what was right in their eyes, not God's eyes. Now, did you notice how he put it? The Lord visited them. It's kind of like the Lord says, okay, I'm going to pay you a visit and let's just see if it's going to work any better now. The Lord visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore, the Bible says she, in verse number 7, went forth out of the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her that they might, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Father, we pray for your help and your understanding as we go to the Bible tonight. And I pray that you would do a great work in this place, a work that a preacher can't do, but a work that the Holy Spirit can do by the power of the Bible. I pray for someone who needs to be saved, that tonight they would say, I'm trusting Christ. I'm going to ask him to save me. I pray for your people that holy choices would be made in this room tonight. And we come boldly in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Well, the famine is over. And now Naomi thinks, I guess maybe now that the famine is over, I can obey the Bible again. Folks, if we haven't got the point, we're supposed to obey the Word of God whether there's a famine or whether there's no famine, whether there is blessing or there is not. You and I are still supposed to trust in Him and have our confidence in Him. And now Naomi finally says, I guess we can obey the Bible and I can go home to Bethlehem, Judah, seeing how the famine is over. So she starts to leave, the land of Moab. And you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say where she was. But for me, in my life, one of the most fascinating places I've ever been is what is known today in the country of Jordan as the city of Karak. And it really is a tremendous step back in time. And what made it so powerful for me is that in Bible times, the very city today called Karak was called Kur. It was the capital of the Moabite Empire. Indeed, if the Bible scholar, the Jewish scholars we mentioned last night are correct, and if Ruth was the daughter of King Eglon, that meant the same city city that I stood at a few years ago is the exact same place where Ruth lived and grew up. And the fascinating thing is that you can stand outside of that city and you can look at the ancient walls. And even now, there's some houses that are dug out of caves. It's an incredible place to go. And I wonder if I wasn't standing in the place where Ruth and Orpah and their mother-in-law Naomi stood. Because now the Bible says it's time to say goodbye. It's time for Naomi to say, I'm going to leave Moab behind. I guess now that I can find something to eat, I can return to Bethlehem, Judah. I say, excuse me, Naomi, you know, there were a lot of people that never left Bethlehem, Judah. There were a lot of people that trusted the Lord in the good times and the bad times. There's something very wrong with this Naomi and her thinking and decisions. Well, Ruth and Orpah joined Naomi, and I remember as I was leaving the city of Karak, I pulled over to the side of the road, and I don't know if I was in the place where those ladies stood, but perhaps it was somewhere in that vicinity. There's only one way to go if you're leaving Karak and you want to make your way to the city of Bethlehem. Karak's about 3,500 feet straight up from the Dead Sea. You have to literally go down through the driest and dustiest canyon that you could imagine, and of course, when you come to the Dead Sea, you're not at sea level. You're at one of the lowest spots in the entire earth. And now here are these ladies standing outside the city of Karak, outside of that capital city of the Moabite kingdom. There they are trying to say goodbye. And she brings her daughters-in-law, and it's time for Naomi to go one way, and it's time for Ruth and Orpah to go back to their gods, to go back to their family, and to go back to the old way of life. And it presents a powerful story in verse number 8. It is the story of three ladies trying to say goodbye. You know, it's certainly a good thing that it's three ladies trying to say goodbye. Because if this were three men standing there, well, there'd never be a Book of Ruth, would there? I mean, after all, that'd be a funny name anyhow. But, you know, three guys wouldn't even get this far. Three guys would give it an old adios, and that would be the end of that. And this guy'd go that way, the other guy go that way, the other guy. Fortunately, the Lord made ladies a whole lot differently than he made us sorry men. And thankfully, he made them with some tender hearts. And while men perhaps don't think much about it, well, the ladies are trying to say goodbye. And you know, this just isn't going to end so easily. In verse number 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Can you see Naomi? She stands there with Ruth and Orpah, these two Moabitess ladies. And Naomi says, I'm sorry things haven't worked out. I'm sorry the events of life have transpired as they have. I'm sorry that my sons and your husbands, Mahlon and Chilion, are dead. So it's time for you to go back to your family. It's time for you to go back to Moab. It's time for you to go back to your comfortable life. Perhaps you're still young enough to get married again. Perhaps there's a future. Perhaps there's a family for you. Maybe one day you can find rest in the house of your husband. And Naomi is saying goodbye. She is saying, I want you to go back to your family. I want you to go back to your friends. I want you to go back to the comfortable life. If you're going to walk with me down this dry, dusty canyon, you're going to discover there's no tomorrow for you. I mean, the people in Bethlehem, Judah, they have absolutely no time for somebody from Moab, especially a young Moabitess lady. Ladies, there is no tomorrow for you. There is no future for you. There is only one thing you can do. You're going to have to turn around, go back to this city. It's time for us to part ways. And yet, thankfully, this is three ladies saying goodbye. So in verse number 9, then she kissed them. And we don't even have to read the rest of the verse, do we? Obviously, we know what happens next. Then she lifted them and kissed them. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice and wept. That's the ladies for you. They cry when they say hello and they cry when they say goodbye. And this is a good thing. Because like I say, if this was three men, we never would have gotten this far. So now you can almost see it, can't you? The three ladies have got to say goodbye. And they're kind of whimpering a little bit, maybe shaking just a little bit. And everybody has the strong upper lip, and nobody wants to be the first one to go. And so now Naomi says it's time to go. And so Ruth hugs Naomi's neck, and Naomi hugs Orpah's neck, and Orpah hugs Ruth's neck. And then there's a group hug, and they're hugging, and all of a sudden the spigot opens, and the Bible tells us they begin to cry. But it's not just their weeping in verse number 9. In verse number 10, in an emotional moment, they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." You know, Mom, we can't let you go back. You don't even know where the next meal's coming from. And boy, did that ever turn out to be true. Hi, Mom, that's an awfully dangerous journey. Why, just walking out of this city. I know, I did it in a rental car. I'm awfully glad I had one. You talk about dry and dusty. I live in the Grand Canyon state. I've never seen anything like this valley, like this canyon that leads out of the city of Karak. And I can imagine looking down that desolate, desperate place, and they're looking at each other, and you can't do this. Mom, you can't do this. It's not like Naomi was an ancient lady, but you need somebody to go with you. And then how are you going to make that journey back to Bethlehem? And then when you get to Bethlehem, how are you going to work? How are you going to put food on the table? There is no husband. There are no sons. Why? There are no grandsons. How are you going to take care of yourself? And so in what you could only call a moment of emotional appeal, in verse number 11, they, Ruth and Orpah, said unto her, Naomi, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." No, no, no. Mom, you can't go alone. You need somebody to go with you. So we are going to go with you to Bethlehem, Judah. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in an incredible moment in the Bible. Two ladies are standing with Naomi, and as I mentioned, they're standing somewhere at the crossroads. They have come out of the city of Ker, out of what we call today the city of Karak, Jordan. And there they are standing there. In front of them is a long canyon, a dry, dusty trip that's just the beginning. When they walk out of that canyon, they'll make their way around one of the most desolate places in the world. The Lord took care of that a long time ago in Genesis 19, when the fire of the Lord fell upon Sodom. Then once they finally get around the Dead Sea, they're going to have to climb up some incredibly difficult terrain, only to go through the wilderness and finally arrive in the city of Bethlehem. Mom, you can't do this. Mom, somebody needs to go with you. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. They're not our people. We're Moabitess women. That's your people. But we are going to return with you unto thy people. And what we have right now is the story of two ladies at the crossroads. Oh, I suppose there could have been a sign. I didn't see it. But there could have been a little sign with an arrow pointing this way and saying that direction is Bethlehem, Judah. And maybe the other sign would point the other way from whence they came and say that's the way back to Moab. This way to Bethlehem, Judah, and this way to Moab. And these ladies are standing in a place of decision. Which road am I going to take? Am I going to spend my life in Bethlehem, Judah, or am I going to spend my life in Moab? Moab, Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab. Ladies, you have to make a choice, but the train is about ready to leave the station. Naomi has pretty much made up her mind. Naomi is going, so are you joining her or are you staying home? Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab, what choice do you make? You know, there's a lot that goes into this, maybe more that meets the eye. If somebody is going to go to Bethlehem, Judah, particularly if you're a young lady, and particularly if you're a Moabitess, there's absolutely no future for you. You are looking at a place that's not going to like you. You are looking at people that are going to reject you. They're not going to want you. Why, you're going to go to a place where you're going to have to scrimp. You don't even know where the next meal is coming from. I mean, I don't think our American sensibilities and our lifestyle could begin to imagine how hard things are going to be for a Moabitess girl who goes to Bethlehem, Judah. On the other side of that equation, if you turn around and go back to Moab, you're going to live in comfort. Oh, it may not be what we think, but Moab is home, and Moab is family, and Moab is friends. And why, if you go back to Moab, there may be a future for you. So if you go to Bethlehem, Judah, you're looking at a life of poverty. If you go back to Moab, you're looking at a life of ease. There's another consideration, isn't there? In Bethlehem, Judah, they bow their knee to the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. As we mentioned last night, the God in Moab is the God called Chemosh. There are other idols to be certain, but the chief God of the Moabite kingdom is Chemosh. and the story of Chemosh and the worship of Chemosh is horrible. So now you have another thing that goes into the decision. Are you going to go to the place where they worship the God of the Bible? Are you going to stay in the land of Moab where they bow their knee to the idol? So it goes down to this, doesn't it? They are standing at the crossroads. One direction says Bethlehem, Judah, and the other one says Moabite kingdom. Ladies, you have a choice to make. You can go the hard way, and hard we can't begin to understand, or you can go the easy way. But ladies, if you go the hard way, you also need to know the hard way is the right way, and the easy way is the wrong way. So you have a choice to make. It's either Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab. It is either going to be a difficult life or a comfortable life. You are either going to bow your knee to the God of the Bible, or you are going to spend your life bowing your knee to Chemosh. Which one is it going to be? But ladies, I am leaving Moab. I am going home to Bethlehem. So whatever choice you're going to make, you're going to have to make it right now. Tomorrow's going to be too late. When we come to Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 11, we have the story of two ladies standing at the crossroads. Naomi says, Ruth and Orpah, you're going to have to go home. You're going to have to make your choice. So what is it going to be, Orpah? What is it going to be, Ruth? Is it going to be Bethlehem, Judah, or is it going to be Moab? Is it going to be the God of the Bible or the pagan idols? Are you going to go the easy way but the right way? Are you going to go the hard way, the right way, or the easy way and the wrong way? So ladies, now's the time to decide. What are you going to do? Here is Orpah at the choice. Here is Orpah stepping forward. Orpah gets the first opportunity. Okay, Orpah, it's time to decide. Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab? The God of the Bible or Chemosh? The hard way but the right way, the easy way and the wrong way. Orpah, it is your choice. You need to decide. Here's the fascinating thing about Ruth chapter 1. Orpah steps to the plate to make her choice. And do you know what we find reading this chapter? She never makes a choice. Now, Orpah never says, I'm going to go to Bethlehem, Judah. However, she never says, I'm going to go to Moab. She doesn't say, I choose to follow Jehovah. But she also doesn't start singing, I have decided to follow Chemosh. When she stands at the crossroads of decision, Orpah says, Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab, the God of the Bible or Chemosh, the hard way, the easy way. It is not that she makes the right choice. It is not that she makes the wrong choice. The problem with Orpah is that she doesn't make any choice. We mentioned last night, names in Bible times are very significant. Sometimes they are added as a nickname, and I wonder if that's what we don't have with Orpah, because the name Orpah literally means the back of the neck. The name Orpah, over time, it came to mean to be double-minded. A double-minded person, God's word says, is unstable in all their ways. The back of the neck, double-minded. It's the picture of somebody kind of always looking over their shoulder. Somebody is always wondering, did I make the right choice? Somebody's always guessing, have I done what I should? And that is the story of Orpah. Double-minded Orpah does not choose the right way. Double-minded Orpah does not choose the wrong way. The problem with Orpah is that when she comes to the biggest day in her life, and she comes to the crossroads of choice, and right here now, right now, Orpah, you have got to make a decide. What are you, a decision, what are you going to do with your life? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not that Orpah said, I have decided to follow Jesus, but she also didn't say, I have decided to follow Chemosh. Orpah, double-minded Orpah, looking over the shoulder Orpah, she doesn't make any choice. I have one daughter. She's grown up and married now, and this is not the problem, but when she was a little girl, and look, I know that my daughter's probably the only little girl that ever had this problem, okay? I'm sure there's never been before and certainly never since. And of course, in Loveland, Colorado, there is no such thing as a young lady who had the problem my daughter had. But when my daughter, and not anymore, but when she was yay high, poor little Becky, she couldn't make a decision about anything. I mean, she just couldn't decide. I'd take her into a store like a 7-Eleven, you know, and I'd say, okay, Beck, why don't you pick out a candy bar? And I'm going to go get what I got to get. And I got what I had to get. And I come back and here's Becky in front of the candy counter. And she just couldn't decide. I don't know what's going on in her little mind. You know, she's thinking M&Ms or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch. M&Ms, they melt in your mouth, not in your hand. This is good if I'm driving in the truck with Dad. Skittles, you know, it's like real fruit. It's like eating an apple. It's health food, you know. M&Ms or Skittles, Three Musketeers, big on chocolate, low on fat. Nestle's Crunch, the official candy bar of the Denver Nuggets. I have no idea what she's doing, but I got to tell you, she would stay there all day long, and she'd stand in front of that candy counter. You know, at a 7-Eleven, if you're a little girl, yay, hi, that candy counter can almost be intimidating. It's so large. And she gives it one of these, you know, and then she gives it one of these, you know, and then she gives it one of these, and she would stand there all day long. I mean, forever and forever, Becky would stand there at the candy counter trying to figure out, is it M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch? Come on, Becky, you got to decide. You got to make a choice. And she just couldn't do it. That poor little girl, she just couldn't decide. M&M's or Skittles, I just can't decide. I just don't know. And that's the story of Orpah in Ruth chapter 1. It is not like she breaks out into, I love the Lord, the God of the Bible. I will serve him. And it's not like she says, get out of my way. I'm going to run back into Moab and bow down in front of the first pagan idol I see. No, that's not what it is. She's standing there saying the hard way, but the right way, the easy way, but the wrong way. Jehovah, Chemosh, I just don't know. I just can't decide. Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab. When Orpah stands at the crossroads, she doesn't make the right choice. She doesn't make the wrong choice. The problem is that she never makes any choice. She stands there saying, M&Ms or Skittles? I just can't decide. Do you know what happens when somebody can't make up their mind? You know, ultimately choices have to be made. So whether your name is Ruth or your name is my daughter Becky, when you're at the candy counter or you're standing outside the city limits of Karak, you have got to make up your mind about something. And so when Orpah stands there vacillating back and forth and Orpah can't decide, is it Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab? Is it M&M's or Skittles? Do you know what happens? Her backslidden mother-in-law steps in and makes the choice for her. She said, now how can you make that charge about Naomi? It's right here in the verse. In verse number 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. And if you're looking, by the way, for a fascinating study in Ruth chapter number 1, just take a real close look at that word turn. It's an amazing Bible study. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, and this borders on an awfully horrible thing. It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Excuse me, Naomi, you are not in the mess you're in because the Lord has decided to pick on you. This is not the Lord's fault like she thinks. The reason you're in the mess you're in is because God said, thou shalt not go to Moab, and you decided you'd violate the thou shalt not, so the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we go our way, and we do our thing, and we decide my way, not God's way. It takes a lot of audacity to turn around and start blaming for the Lord for the mess that we have made. And now she says, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Here is Orpah standing at the crossroads. What am I going to do? I just don't know. I know I should. I know I want to. I know I ought to. I know I need to. I know I'd like to. I know this. I know that. M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch. She just can't decide. She just can't decide. So while they're standing at the crossroads and Orpah's vacillating back and forth, when she can't make up her mind, do you see what happens? Her backslidden mother-in-law makes the choice for her. So here's poor little Becky standing at the candy counter. M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch. And you know, her patient father is running out of patience. That didn't take long. And so you say, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to have to give Becky an ultimatum here. You know, Becky, Christmas is coming and we're just going to have to do something now. So it's time for you to make a choice. So as little Becky stands in front of the candy counter, and I'm going to really date myself now. Just, you're not going to believe I'm this old, but I am. I would take out, and about half the people here, you're not even going to know what I'm talking about. So you have to get your parents to take you to a museum someday. But I would take out what they used to call in the olden days a watch. He stuck it right, like right there. Not a watch that's a computer, but like a tick, tick, tick. And I pulled out the watch, and Becky's in front of the candy counter, about ready to have a heart attack. Okay, Beck, it's time to decide, and here we go. 10, 9, 8. Now my little girl's starting to shake and tremble. 6, 5, 4. And now there's a bead of sweat standing out on her forehead. 3, 2, 1. Because when the countdown gets zero, forget about Cape Canaveral. When I get down to zero with Becky in that candy store, she's got a real problem. She's going to have to decide, is it M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch? You say, well, what happens if you get down to zero and she hasn't made up her mind? Well, he said, what are you going to do? Take her, let her go with nothing? No. This is my daughter. If it's my boys, you snooze, you lose. Better luck next time. We're out of here, fellas. But you can't do that to your little girl. So when the clock strikes zero, one of two things happens. Either Becky's going to figure out if it's M&M's or Skittles, Three Musketeers or Nestle's Crunch. But if she can't, then you know what happens? Old Pop's going to make the choice for her. When Orpah stands at the crossroads, Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab, the God of the Bible or Chemosh, what am I going to do, M&M's or Skittles, when she can't decide? Her mother-in-law steps in and makes the choice for her. Turn again, my daughters. Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? I have no hope for you. I have no answers for you. If I got married tonight and if I had a son 9 months from tonight, are you going to wait for that boy to grow up to marry you? There is no tomorrow. There is no future. When Orpah cannot make her mind up, her mother-in-law Naomi makes the decision for her. So in verse number 14, they lifted up their voice, and wept again. Well, of course they did. The Lord didn't even have to put that in the Bible, did he? So now here they are sobbing again. And the Bible tells us, and it's tragic, in verse number 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Yeah, I'm looking forward to going to heaven, and I want to see this. I've just always loved this story. And maybe I was standing right there at the spot, I don't know. But you know, here is Orpah kind of looking this way and kind of looking that way, and one foot moves this direction and the other one goes that way, and I know I should, I know I ought to, I know I want to, and finally, when she can't decide mercifully, or her mother-in-law says, Orpah, you just go back. And with a shrug of the shoulder, she comes up and plants a kiss on the cheek of Naomi. And the next thing you know, there she is going back to the capital city of Karak. There she is with the dust under her shoes as maybe she stops and she turns and who knows, but you can almost see her. She makes her way back and down that little path and up through the city walls of Karak. And not only does she make her way to that city and disappear into the gate, but she also disappears from the pages of the Bible. You never hear from her again. M&M's or Skittles? What are you going to do, Orpah? And it's not that she makes the wrong choice. It is not that she makes the right choice. She never makes any choice. And finally, someone decides for her. M&M's or Skittles? What are you going to do? Well, there's another lady standing at the exact same place, isn't it? Exact same place. Same conditions, same choice. Orpah, are you going to go for God? Are you going to go for Chemosh? Are you going to go to Bethlehem? Are you going? I just don't know, M&M's or Skittles. Her mother-in-law says, turn around, turn again, go back. But there's another lady standing at the exact same spot. And notice, if you would, in verse number 14, the Bible says, but Ruth clave unto her. That word cleave is a fascinating word. It's a very rare word in our English language, very rare. And I say that because the word cleave, it's its own opposite. Fortunately, there's not a lot of words like this. Boy, would that get confusing. But you know, you can walk into the deli and why the guy behind the counter can take a big old butcher's knife and he can cleave the meat and slice it in two. Or the word cleave could mean you forgot to stick the bounce into the dryer and the shirt just kind of clings to you. And that's what it means here. Because with Orpah shrugging her shoulders, M&Ms or Skittles, I don't know. The Bible says that Ruth comes and cleaves to her mother-in-law. I mean, she's sticking to her. She's standing by her. She is not going anywhere. And in verse number 15, she, Naomi, said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Excuse me, who says this? What kind of woman would say, go back to your gods, go back to Chemosh? Stories of Chemosh historically are brutal. How in the world would you basically say, die and go to hell? Go back to that pagan religion. Go back to the idols. Go back to that. How in the world could anybody who loves somebody encourage them to make that choice? And when Ruth won't go, and Ruth is sticking next to her mother-in-law, and that woman, Naomi, says, go back to your old friends. Go back to your old way of life. Go back to your old religion. Go back to your old gods. Thy sister-in-law is going back, and you need to go back to. Turn again, Ruth. You're not going to go with me. And Ruth clave unto her. And that sets up one of the grandest verses in the Bible. If you are under the age of 20, and you have never memorized Ruth 1, 16 and 17, then you ought to memorize this weekend Ruth 1, 16 and 17. For the record, if you're over the age of 20 and you've never memorized these two verses, you ought to do it this weekend. And if you are 20, you ought to memorize these two verses. I mean, we are at a classic moment in the Bible. We are at one of those rare moments where somebody is about ready to step to the plate, and the Lord is going to show us the conviction and show us the heart of one of the most amazing people in all the Word of God. This is not just Ruth now. Remember, this is Ruth the Moabitess. This is Ruth from Moab. This is Ruth who's got no business in Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth the Moabitess is clinging like a cheap shirt to Naomi. And when Naomi says, go back to your friends, go back to your religion, go back to your idols, in verse number 16, this is classic. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. You know, we can read something like this in the Bible and we can get a little bit of the tenor, but the one thing we can never do till we get to heaven, we can't hear it. And I've got to tell you, these words are very strong words. I mean, Ruth is looking at her. I don't know if she put a finger in her face. She may well have. But this is what you would call in America, reading somebody the riot act. She walks up to her mother-in-law, gets in her snout and says, madam, don't you ever, 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 ever entreat me or tell me to go back there. That's what I got saved from. God saved me from Chemosh. God saved me from idolatry. God saved me from fornication. Don't you ever tell me to go back to a place like Moab. We don't read it like that. Maybe we can't hear it like that. I think one day we will. Her words are incredibly strong. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. And here it goes. I mean, you can almost hear the drumbeat. You can almost see the fire in her eyes. You can almost smell the fire in her breath. I mean, she looks at her mother-in-law, says, madam, let me explain to you how this is coming down. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. I mean, there is no, what are you really meaning here, Ruth? I wonder what she really meant to say. I got to tell you, she puts her finger, so to speak, whether she did or real, I think she probably did, and says, madam, let me explain it to you. I am going to go where God wants me to go. I am going to live where God wants me to live. I am going to stay where God wants me to stay. And madam, just so you know, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. I am going to die where God wants me to die. Don't you dare tell me to go back there. Don't you dare tell me to bow my knee to Chemosh. Don't you dare tell me to go back to the old way of life. The Lord has saved me and I am not returning there. So let's go right now. And madam, you stay where you do, but I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I will go where God wants. I will live where God wants. I will be what God wants. I will stay where God wants until I die where God wants. And when you think it can't get any stronger, look in verse number 17. And what we have here is an oath setting. When she said, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me," this would be like in America, go in a courtroom, laying your hand on the Bible and saying, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." What she is doing now is taking an oath. I don't know, but when we get to heaven and we get the DVD, okay, in heaven, it's not in a DVD, it's in the cloud, I get that. But when we watch this in heaven, I wouldn't all be surprised if we watch Ruth slowly raise her hand, because when we come to the end of verse number 17, she is about ready to take an oath. She has made a promise. I will go where God wants, live where God wants, do what God wants, die where God wants for the rest of my life. And she raises her hand, most likely giving an oath, "The Lord do so to me if all, and more also if aught but death part thee and me." What a moment. Two ladies are standing at the crossroads. Right now, you've got to decide. Bethlehem, Judah, or Moab. Excuse me, tomorrow's too late. Right now. Bethlehem, Judah, Moab, Jehovah, Chemosh, hard way, but the right way, easy way, but the wrong way. And my Ruth not only got it right, she knocked it out of the park. I go where God wants. I live where God wants. I do what God wants, and I stay right at it until I die. And Orpah says, M&Ms or Skittles, I just can't decide. And gentlemen, this is not the story of one lady who makes the right choice and one lady who makes the wrong choice. What we have here is the story of one lady who makes the right choice and the other lady doesn't make any choice. When you don't make a choice, no choice is the wrong choice. So what happens? Well, last we see, there's Orpah walking down that little hill, then right up through the city gates of Karak, never to be heard from again, unless there are some scholars, give or take, history, so you always have to say whose history, but there are some people who claim, I don't know how to get this, that Orpah was actually the grandmother of Goliath. I don't know where that comes from or how that gets there, so, you know, don't quote me, quote the seminary professors. But Orpah just seems to disappear right from the pages of the Bible. But that little lady Ruth, yeah, there's just a little bit more to her story, isn't there? I mean, the Bible tells us that, there it is in chapter 2, verse number 2, and Ruth, the Moabitess. It's just fascinating. And don't misunderstand how I say this, okay? Because this is how people are looking at her. This is why it comes up 14 times in the book of Ruth. They're looking at her in Bethlehem saying, "She's Ruth the Moabitess. She doesn't look like us. She doesn't act. She's not one of us. She's Ruth the Moabitess." God keeps pointing that out, and it really gets good at the end, believe me. But he keeps pointing this out because that's how humans are looking at her, but God isn't. So Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Ruth 2:2, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." They get to the city of Bethlehem and, you know, they need a bite to eat. And unfortunately, Naomi's pouting and feeling sorry for herself and she's on her little pity party. And so one morning, Ruth wakes up and says, "Ma'am, I don't know about you, but I'm hungry. I'm going to go get a bite to eat." And when you follow the story, you know, it'd be a fascinating one to hear. We get to heaven. The Lord puts her on just the right plot of ground in just the right place. And what do you know? It just so happens to belong to a guy by the name of Boaz. Well, you play the story out, and Boaz meets Ruth, and his heart starts thumping in his chest. He says, "Wilt thou, she wilts," and one day they're going to get married. And that's what happens in Ruth chapter number 4. The Lord puts them together, and in chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, "So Boaz took Ruth." That's a Bible way of saying they got married, because the marriage ceremony, part of that was the man going to the wife's house, taking her to his house. It was all an elaborate part of the ceremony. So when it says in Ruth 4:13 that Boaz took Ruth, they got married, she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Do you know what a miracle that was? I hate to do this, okay? I hate to burst the bubble, but you know, we really need to get the Bible view, not the Hollywood view. And I know we've got Ruth, you know, the beautiful young maiden, and in Bible terms, she was like 30 at least. 30 for a lady in the Bible, right over the hill. She wasn't some young lady anymore. And for Boaz, I know, he's like 110 years old. Had to be. I mean, this guy's, you say, whoa, that changes the story. Yeah, it really does. Because when Boaz goes in unto Ruth and they have a son, this is kind of like Abraham and Sarah all over again. It's a miracle birth. The Bible says they have a baby. She was his wife. He went unto her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bare a son. And then in Ruth chapter 4, verse number 17, everybody's all excited. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." And they called this name Obed. I mean, to tell you, what a story. Who thought it possible? We are not just talking about Ruth. We are talking about Ruth the Moabitess. And if you go to this place, if you go down that steep canyon, if you make your way out across that way, and I got to tell you, what a journey that must have been. Her mother-in-law wasn't even speaking to her. She was so mad. I mean, you talk about lonely, you talk about desolate. And when she comes down from the canyon that leads to Karak, she literally is walking right over the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah from 600 years earlier. You know, that was the lowest spot on the earth. And there are two Bible events that happened there. The first one, of course, is the sordid story of Lot. I mean, at the lowest spot in the earth, he's one of the lowest humans on the earth. But you know, when Ruth passes the very same place, the lowest spot on the earth, I mean, she's at emotionally, in a way, the lowest point of her life. She's got to be thinking, I did the right thing, and my mother-in-law won't even talk to me. Here I am. I don't even know how I'm going to get a meal. I don't know how I'm going to make. I mean, I have no idea. I mean, she's thinking, I'm worried about dying an old maid. I'm hoping I can get to be an old maid. She has zero future. And now all of a sudden, there's a Boaz. And then the next thing you know, she's going to have a baby. And the baby comes into the world, and they call this little guy Obed. And Obed grows up, and one day he meets a young lady, and his heart starts thumping in his chest. He says, "Wilt thou, she wilts," they get married. And one day Mrs. Obed says, "Guess what we're going to have in 9 months." And 9 months later, there's a bouncing baby boy into the world. And what do you know? Ruth the Moabitess has become a grandmother. Who would have thought? I mean, she's a grandmother, and they bring this little, what a cute, handsome little, what's his name? We're going to call him Jesse. And one day Jesse grows up, and his heart starts thumping in his chest. He says, "Wilt thou, she wilts," and they get married. And now they have son number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I mean, they have all these sons. And I don't know if she's still alive, okay? There's no way to know yes or no. The Bible never says. But kind of knowing the way the Lord does things, don't you think she's still there? And here is Ruth the Moabitess, sitting in a rocking chair with a shawl around her shoulders. And what do you know? There's going to be son number 8. And here is Jesse bringing son number 8. And she said, "All I wanted before I die was one great granddaughter. And now there's another one of these," you know. And she rolls back the blanket, and she looks in a cute little face of a red-haired little baby. And, well, he's a handsome little fella. Have you chosen a name for him? "We sure have, Mom. We decide to call him David." One day David grows up, and his heart was thumping. Your heart be thumping in your chest if you were looking at a giant 9.5 to 12.5 feet tall with 272 pounds of armor on. And David looked up at Goliath, and Goliath looked down at, "Son, I'm going to feed you to the birds that fly." "Excuse me, sir, you have defied the armies of the living God, and you are the one who's not making it through the day." And soon there was a stone sunk in the forehead of Goliath. Soon they are singing praises. David has slain his tens of thousands. And they come to the second verse of that cantata. They start singing, "There's a king in Israel." King David was the great-grandson of that little lady. So what if you go back to the crossroads? I mean, right where I stood, who knows, right? What if you just go right there on that dusty road and look over here and see the massive capital city of Karak and look in this direction and see a desolate, lonely, barren canyon, dangerous and dirty and dusty, and at the end of that canyon is an absolute life at best. That's a massive question mark. So now, what if you're standing here, right there, right there, right there, and all of a sudden when or Naomi says, "You ladies, you got to decide," what if suddenly the Lord shows up and says, "Wait a minute," and there's this big screen that comes down from heaven, and the ladies look at this screen, and then all of a sudden the Lord says, "Look at this," and on that screen is a video of King David sitting on the throne. And what if the Lord said, "You see that video? That's going to be King David, who will be the greatest king ever, except for the King of Kings. And ladies, he's going to be one of your great-grandsons." Do you think that Ruth and Orpah would have been scratching each other to get to Bethlehem? But that's the thing, isn't it? When you're standing at the crossroads, there are no videos. There are no contracts. When you are standing at the crossroads, you have to make a choice, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And it may be your friends and your family say, "This is crazy." It may be every logical part of you says, "I ought to go in this direction." But the Bible says that's the way to go. And when somebody stands at the crossroads, there are no guarantees and there are no videos, because God wants to see if somebody's going to trust him like Ruth did. I go where he wants, I live where he wants, I stay where he wants, and I die where he wants. And now there's a great-grandson named David. And you remember old Paul Harvey? He used to say, "Then there's the rest of the story." Real quick, turn to Matthew chapter number 1. Here's what Mr. Harvey would call the rest of the story. Matthew chapter number 1. The very first verses of the New Testament begin with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Boy, we've got an all-star lineage now, David and Abraham. And look at verse number 2. You see that word, those words, "Abraham begat Isaac." Let me just give you the update. The word "begat" means he met her, his heart started thumping. He said, "Wilt thou?" She wilted, they got married. And one day she said, "Guess what we're going to have in 9 months?" I know this is really, really complicated for our modern society. I know that for the news media, this is beyond the pale. I know that half the politicians, well, more than that, in Washington, D.C., and in Denver, I mean, this is incredible. This can't be. I mean, this is something wrong here. But you know how it's worked since there was a guy named Adam and a lady named Eve? He met her, his heart thumped. He said, "Wilt thou?" She wilted. They got married and they had a baby. One man and one woman. This is not one man and one man, not one man and two women, not one woman and a family dog, whatever they're doing nowadays. One man and one woman, that's what that word "begat" is. And you know, it worked real, real well until, you know, about 10, 12 years ago. And if we tried again, we would just find as a country, it's amazing how if you just do what God wants you to do, it works. So that word "begat's" a pretty important word, isn't it? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Pharez, Zayar, Tamar. Pharez begat Ezra, Mizraim, Aram, Amram, Minam, Minam, Nasa, Nasa, and Zammon. And in verse number 5, what do you know? It says Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That would be the harlot Rahab. And my, is that ever a story for another night, isn't it? And then look at this. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Fifth verse, New Testament, 700 years later, and they're still talking about Ruth. And not only are they still talking about Ruth, around the world there are multiplied millions of people that know her story and love her story, and Ruth the Moabitess is the only non-Jewish person to have a book in the Bible named after him or her. What a story. But you know, I don't know if Mr. Harvey would call it the rest of the story, but there's even one other thing, isn't there? I mean, there's Obed, there's Jesse, there's David. And then if you go down to verse number 6, Jesse begat David the king begat Solomon, Jacob. The program keeps working. This begetting thing's really, really on a roll. I mean, it really, really is going to work, and it could even work in Colorado. Who would know? And now the Bible says there's this bouncing little baby boy named Jacob, and Jacob grows up, and his heart starts thumping in his chest. He says, "Wilt thou, she wills." They get married, and one day Mrs. Jacob says, "Guess what we're going to have in 9 months?" And 9 months later, there's this bouncing baby boy, the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Ruth by now. What are you going to name him? "We're going to call him Joseph." And one day Joseph's heart started thumping, and he said to a very godly young lady, "Wilt thou?" And she wilted. But before they were come together in marriage, she's going to have a child. And you know, Joseph, I don't think we appreciate him enough. You got to be kidding me. I never thought this could happen. She's the godliest girl. How does this happen? And Joseph was minded to put her away. I mean, one of the things he could have done, he could have had her killed. He would never do that. So he was minded to divorce her and put her away, and "I won't marry her now." And it was all very private. And that's when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son." Do you know what that means? That the great, 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 you can figure out how many greats get in there later. The great grandson of Ruth the Moabitess was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why when I start my New Testament and I come to Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5, this verse stands out to me for two reasons. First, because of what it says, but then number 2, of what it could say. "And Simon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." But ladies and gentlemen, how easily could those words read, "Boaz begat Obed of Orpah"? After all, Orpah got first choice. How easily could that be the story of our Bible? How easily could it be tonight, open your Bible to the book of Orpah? You know how close that came to happening? I mean, it was that close. It was going to be Orpah or it was going to be Ruth. So why does the Bible say Boaz begat Obed of Ruth? And it does not say Boaz begat Obed of Orpah. Because one day, standing at the crossroads, Ruth said, "I go where God wants me to go. I live where God wants me to live. I do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to stay at it till I die." Amen. And when Orpah stood at the exact same place, she says, "M&Ms or Skittles, I just can't decide." The devil wants you and me to think either you make the right choice or you make the wrong choice. No. Either we make the right choice or we don't make any choice. But no choice is the wrong one. And so tonight, if you're not saved, this is why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Christ Jesus died for you. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says the choice is yours to make. You will never climb up to heaven some other way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And tonight a man or a lady or a young person can sit in this building and say, "I make a choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In repentance and faith, I'll ask him to wash my sins away." Or you can walk out the door saying, "I'm making no choice." And it's not that you walk out into the parking lot, you know, and kind of shake your fist up at God and say, "I don't believe and I'm never going to believe and stay away." You don't have to do that. You don't have to curse God's name and you don't have to threaten him. But whether somebody walks out that door blaspheming, cursing God, living the most ungodly life and winding up in hell, or somebody walks out that door making no decision they end up in the same place. It is not, do we make the right choice or the wrong choice? Do we make the right choice or do we make no choice? No choice, it's the wrong one. So M&Ms or Skittles, what are you going to do with your life? Father in heaven, I'm so grateful and thankful for the mighty words of our God. And I pray that now in the stillness of this time, the mighty story of Ruth chapter 1 would burn into our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray for men, ladies, maybe even some young people, boys and girls here tonight who have choices to make. And Lord, we can either make a Bible choice and do what the God of the Bible asks us to do, or we can make no choice at all and just pass it off to another day. But Lord, I pray you'd help us understand that a man often reproved who hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off. Now is the day to choose.